Well, dear congregation, on behalf of the elders and deacons and pastors here at Free Reformed on Ball Avenue, we wish you all a very happy and a very blessed Christmas. With family and friends and with the congregation here today, we're aware that many of you could not come due to treacherous roads, and we hope we all have a very safe day and a very special day. And that as we are here in God's house to hear his word, that he would speak unto our souls. And that it would become truly Christmas in our souls. For that's what we need. We need the Christ child more than anything in life, certainly more than what goes on in our world, much of what can be good in of itself. But if we miss the Christ child, we've missed everything. And so we need to turn to the Word of God and hear what God himself says. How Christmas was for God, the triune God, the Father who sent his Son, the Son who came in the fullness of time, and the Holy Spirit who was anticipating taking it out of Christ and showing it to poor and needy people like Mary and the shepherds and so many others. And as we begin today, I want us to think for just a brief moment on who the greatest person is who ever walked this, our globe. And we, in history, we know, don't we, that we have certain people of whom we have even called them by the name the Great. For example, Alexander the Great. Or you can think of Charlemagne or Charles the Great, who ruled for 46 years in Europe as king of the Franks from 768 to 814. And he was known as the Great King because he brought the whole European continent together and built this empire that would last for so long. And others came after him seeking the same title. One of them being Napoleon, almost 1,000 years later. He was so inspired by Charles the Great that he even commissioned a painting of Charlemagne or Charles the Great, which he paraded through the streets of Aachen, the place where Charlemagne had reigned. And he had a sign written underneath that portrait that said, "Unsurpassed by anyone except Napoleon." In other words, Napoleon was saying Charlemagne was a great ruler, the greatest ever, but I am greater still. And of course, the irony was that Napoleon ended up suffering a bitter defeat in battle and was exiled to a remote island and died at the age of 51. He had a short period of fame and glory, but his aspirations never materialized. His ambition was simply that, ambition to be great. But great he was not. Well, this morning, by God's grace, we can hear about someone who was and is great. And that's not just my opinion, and that's not just the church's saying, but it's the Word of God, as we find it in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Where you can find the words of our text, Luke chapter 1, verse 32, these words of the angel to Mary, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And we'll focus especially on those first four words, "He shall be great." Our theme with God's help this morning is simply the greatness of Jesus Christ. We'll see it first of all announced by the angel, secondly unfolded in the gospel, and thirdly experienced in the heart. The greatness of Jesus Christ, announced by the angel, unfolded in the gospel, and experienced in our hearts. Well, congregation, the angels, they constantly encircle the throne of heaven, and they sing the Lord's praises unceasingly, and they perform the Lord's will. And one day, the angel Gabriel was sent with a very unique and very special commission to a remote part of Israel called Galilee. Galilee of the nations, a dark place, as the scriptures make clear, to a little town, the town of Nazareth, a place known for poverty and squalor, a most unheavenly place, we would say. People would say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And there went Gabriel. And he went to a young woman, a teenager most likely, Mary. And he speaks God's word to Mary. Hail, he greets her, thou who art highly favored among women. The Lord be with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And the angel goes on to tell Mary why she is so highly favored. Because what the prophets had foretold was being fulfilled now in Mary. Mary was going to be the mother of the Messiah. The Spirit would come and overshadow her, and she would conceive in her womb a son, and this son's name was going to be Jesus, Savior, and he would have a kingdom that had been promised so long ago to David and to the whole house of Israel. So to this poor, unmarried woman would come the greatest privilege any woman would know on earth, to be the mother of the Son of God. You see, God's word is faithful. He dwells, he said, with him that is of a contrite heart and who trembles at his word. And Mary is such a person. She is contrite. She is poor. She is needy. And she trembles at the word of God. How do we know that? Well, as the word of God comes to her, she is troubled and she trembles. She receives it as it truly is, the word of God. And she bows under it. She submits under it. She says, be it so, as the Lord has spoken. And the thing that she is then told about this Christ child, the very first thing, the first adjective that is given to her about this Christ child is that he shall be great. He shall be great. In the Greek, it's the word mega, which we know in our own language. He will be great. And he will be known as the Son of the Highest God, the Most High God. He'll be his son. And he would receive from the Lord the kingdom that had been promised to David long ago. Now, it's important to notice here as we begin that Gabriel is telling Mary what will happen to the Lord Jesus with respect to his human nature. Because the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, has always been great. Because he is God. And so he was great and he is great and he will continue to be great. And if it was simply saying something about the second person of the Holy Trinity as he is with God in the bosom of the Father, then this would be nothing more than what is already true and has been true. But it says here, he shall be great. And so Gabriel means here that the Son of God will take to himself a human nature. And this greatness would show itself over time in the years in which he lived. But then especially after that, as he would reign from heaven. So this is a greatness with respect to his human nature, especially. But secondly, this greatness is something that would be true despite all appearances to the contrary. Because as you all know, the entrance of Christ into the world was not so great, at least not by human standards. Christ came as a child, born, like we are born, small, very low. Conceived and born, how small the Lord would become. It says here, he shall be great, but implied there, we're hearing that he would really compact and contract himself here as he takes to himself a human nature, and he would lie in a manger and he would be small, very small. And he would grow as a boy, a young boy, and then a teenager later. And all this would be very small and to the eyes of the world, very insignificant. And even as he took his public ministry and his fame began to spread throughout the whole region, even then his greatness did not yet appear, because people despised him. People saw no beauty in him that they should desire him for the most part. And he was to suffer. And he was to crawl in the ground as a worm and no man in the Garden of Gethsemane. He would not be to the eyes of the world great in those moments. In fact, quite the opposite. People railed on him. They mocked him. If he is this, if he is that, let him come down. They esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He seemed the opposite of great in his suffering and in his death. But the angel's words are true. And it takes eyes of faith, especially then, to see how true they were. But Mary embraced these words. Mary held these words close. Mary, all the while, pondered these things in her heart. Even this whole process of pregnancy and childbirth and everything associated with it. Inside Mary's heart, there was a word that was burning that she kept close. She pondered it. She turned it over in her heart. She held on to it. He shall be great. The greatness of Jesus Christ wasn't just announced by the angel, but it is especially unfolded in the gospel. Because what did the angel especially mean when he said he shall be great? Well, I think here in our second point, we need to see at least seven ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ today is so very, very great. He is great, first of all, in his person. Because who is like unto the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven or on earth? I started by saying, whoever walked this globe like the Lord Jesus Christ, this God-man, this one who is very God of very God, infinite, immeasurable, incomprehensible, and yet also a man, finite, of like passions as we are. As the scriptures say, tempted in everything, a man. He is creator who brought into being this world and everything in it, this whole universe. But he was born of a creature. Imagine that, the creator, born of a creature. He himself, you could say, birthed the world. But he is born of a woman. He spoke with one word, the stars, into being. You can read that in Genesis 1. And he made the stars also. And here, under the Bethlehem sky, he lies. And the stars look down at him. The angels had praised him on the throne of heaven from the first moment of their creation on. But the angels come down to the fields of Ephrata here to praise him and to announce his birth. He is great in his person. He is great in his holiness. He is great in his splendor. Our God is great in Zion. How true this is of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is great, isn't he, people of God? He is great. He is great in his sinlessness. He is great in his glory. When the scriptures say, let all the angels of God worship him, every single one, let them worship him. He is great in his person. But secondly, he is great in his work. Because we know that to Jesus belong three offices, not just one, but three offices, that of a prophet, that of a priest, and that of a king. And is there any prophet like the Lord Jesus Christ? out of whose lips came forth the most sublime truth, the most necessary truth, the most healing words. He sent His word and healed them. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has declared everything necessary for our salvation. His words were bright. They were radiant. They were glorious. They're perfect. They're comforting. They're healing. No man ever spake like Him. But how about as a priest? Has there ever been a better priest, a greater priest than the Lord Jesus Christ? Any of those priests of the Old Testament, of the line of Aaron, were any of them as great as this priest? Let's think of Melchizedek. The Bible says about Melchizedek, consider how great a man this was. And he was very great. Abram paid tithes to him. Abraham fell down before him, and Melchizedek blessed him. But Jesus Christ is so infinitely better. He entered into a temple not made with hands in heaven with His own blood as the Lamb of God, the high priest of our profession. There is no greater priest than Jesus. And how about His king? We've had many kings throughout the ages. Some have been bad and others have been good, and God has helped them and blessed them. But no ruler on earth could ever approach what the Lord Jesus Christ is as King. He destroyed him who had the power of death, even the devil. What's greater than that? He robbed death of its sting. Who could do that? He brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. None has ever done that. No wonder the Bible says that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He must reign and He will reign. Sometimes people talk about the post-Christian era. There is no post-Christian era. Christ will ever reign. He must reign until He's put all enemies under His feet. No wonder the angel says here, the Lord will give unto Him the throne of His father David. He will reign from heaven, but He will reign also on the earth. His will be an everlasting kingship that will never, never end. He is great in His person. He is great in His work. But oh, how precious it is that He is so very great in His love. Did anyone love the Father as much as Him? He must be about His Father's business every moment of every day. This Jesus loved His Father immensely, entirely, and perfectly. And imagine this, He loved sinners. His delights from eternity already were with the sons of men. And how true that was also when He came down to the earth. The people He came to and walked among and was born among shepherds, outcasts, and people like them, showed His love. It showed the Father's love. God so loved the world that He gave His Son into this world. And in His ministry especially, we see Him showcasing His love to sinners at every turn. Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. He fellowshipped with publicans and sinners. He called Matthew, Levi, the tax collector. He loved people like you and like me. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loved them. Oh, how He loved them, people said. People could see it in His eyes. People could see it on His face. Oh, how He loved them. Even the rich young ruler, we read of him that the Lord Jesus Christ looked on him and loved him. He shall be great. Great also in His love. Was there ever such love that when crucified, one would pray for the crucifiers, intercede for them? His is an everlasting love. His is a faithful love. His is an abiding love, an enduring love, people of God. You know something of it, that His love is stronger than death. Because in your own heart, you know that principle of death that seeks to even quench out that love. But many waters cannot quench out this love. He shall be great. And He is great, fourthly, in His merits, in what He accomplished, in what He purchased. Because has anyone ever fulfilled the law for himself and for others? He magnified the law and made it glorious. Has anyone satisfied the wrath of God due to sin? Has anyone dying paid the penalty for sin? Has anyone else nailed the handwriting of our sins, Paul says, to the tree of the cross? No, His merits are astounding. His merits are complete. He cried, "It is finished." What a great cry this is. He shall be great. And even now from heaven, what a Savior He is. What a great Savior. He is an advocate, the Bible says, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is one who puts His hand on the throne of God and on the sinner. And He is therein a daysman, a redeemer, who mediates between God and man. He shall be great. There's none who can do that except the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He justifies, who can condemn? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is Christ who died. Behold how great He is. Fifthly, He is great in His comforts. He's great in His comforts. Some of you need that, especially today. Some of you awoke today and you felt very alone, perhaps distressed. It can happen. Even on the days when everyone around you is happy and you just can't make yourself happy. It just feels dark inside. God has dealt, you feel, a difficult providence to you. Last year, maybe a loved one was with you. And now they are not. And all of us need comfort and encouragement, no matter what time. But is there anyone who can comfort like He can? Is there anyone who can take up the cause of sufferers more than He? The Bible says that He comforts like a mother comforts her child. And we read about Him that in all our afflictions, He was afflicted. He can empathize. He can sympathize. His heart is towards those in trouble. And He is ready with His word and with His presence and with His Spirit. He has promised. Imagine this. He has promised another comforter. I will send My comforter. I will not leave you orphans, He says. I will come to you. I will come to you through My word. I will come to you through My Spirit. Name any comforter in all the world. And ask yourself, is there anyone like the Lord Jesus Christ? He gives us true comfort. Lasting comfort. Generous comfort. And He even comforts us in order that we might be able to comfort others. And may we do that today as we are able, as we have opportunity to reach out a comforting hand, a present hand to someone who needs it, especially at this time. The greatness of Jesus Christ is evident in His comforts. But sixthly, He is great in His people. inside of his people, dwelling as he does by his Spirit inside of his people. Because Jesus doesn't just pardon his people their sins, but he renews them after his image. And how does he do that? He does that by dwelling in them and by his Word and Spirit transforming them. And this is one of the great ways in which he shows his greatness. He calls people like you and me by his grace, lost in sin, undone, wretched, vile, rebels against God, enemies with our fists clenched towards God. And he comes by his Holy Spirit. And softly or suddenly, however it is, he comes and indwells his people. Who does that? Who can do that? Who may do that? Who could come into Saul of Tarsus breathing out threatenings against the Lord and against his Christ and enter into his vile heart and start that process of transforming Saul of Tarsus until he said, "For me to live is Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ lives in me." You see, Jesus Christ is so very great, not just in what he did on the Calvary's cross, but what he is doing even today through his Spirit in the hearts of people like you and like me. People like you. People here today. Christ is magnifying his greatness in you and through you. And he makes you do great things. Not that you think of it that way. Mary didn't think of herself doing great things. He has remembered my low estate. But God is doing great things in his people. He is making them to fight the good fight of faith. When they resist sin, or having sinned, returned to God, this is great. And this is the great work of God in their hearts and in their lives. Despite all odds, they press on to know the Lord. The Bible says about Christians that they overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Now, isn't that great? That Christ from heaven is still overcoming by his blood in the lives of sinners, in the lives of people like you and like me. There you lie, defeated on the ground, having sinned against God. Or in the midst of temptations that you think will overwhelm you and you can't escape them. And there from your trembling lips comes this prayer, "Oh God, help me. Help me. I can't do it on my own." And you step by step overcome by the blood of the Lamb. How great he shall be. And when you look over church history and when you see these people who come out of great tribulation, washing themselves in their robes in the blood of the Lamb, fighting the good fight of faith. Oh, how many of them, all of them in a way, show the greatness of Jesus Christ. Satan tries to pluck them out of the hand of Jesus, but they tread on Satan. They count not their lives precious to them, but to win Christ, to gain Christ. They speak to others about Christ. They give themselves even unto death for the name of Christ. Isn't this Christ's greatness at work in them and through them? And they worship him in spirit and in truth. And Christ is in them. He is singing inside them because he is their great worship leader. And he declares their name in the great congregation. And he will sing of mercy and of justice. He will sing. And every time that they come in true brokenness of heart and they worship God, Christ is there. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there. I am in the midst. Jesus Christ is making himself great even today as we've come for worship. He is here in our midst through his Word and Spirit, and he's making himself great. Great before the Father, great before the world, great in the lives of his people. And some of them, oh, what great things they have done in the name of Christ and through the strength of Christ. You can read about it in Hebrews 11. All these heroes of the faith, in their weakness they were made strong. They subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They stopped the mouths of lions. They waxed valiant in the fight. Or they were given to suffer for the name of Christ. And to do so in such a way that they pointed to their Savior. And their greatness was Christ's greatness in them. How people at the stake being burned to death would forgive their enemies and who would testify of Christ. And one man I read of just yesterday, his last words as he was turning there into charcoal, his last words that people could see him breathe was the name Jesus. 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 Christ's greatness is there in his people. Now, most of us won't need to suffer that way. But if you're a Christian, you will suffer. It is through much tribulation. It may be disease. It may be emotional struggles. But Christ is there, eager, ready to prove his greatness in the midst of your struggles, to endure till your last breath through him. He's saying here in his word, I am great. I'm great enough for the greatest trials. I'm greater than them. Look to me and lean on me. Well, he's great in so many different ways, isn't he? He's great in his person. He's great in his work. He's great in his love, in his merits and comforts. He's great in his people. And lastly, he's great in his future. Great in his future. Congregation, his first coming was humble. It was glorious indeed to the eye of faith, but it was very humble. But his second coming, oh, how great he will appear when every eye shall see him, when this ground globe will be rolled up and everyone will stand there in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, will stand there before the great white throne. When they will come face to face with the Lamb of God. All of us, each of us, all of our neighbors, all of our loved ones, every soul that ever lived, every child that never breathed on this side of his mother's womb, every soul will appear before the great white throne. And he will be great. And what a great eternity awaits us, a long, vast, infinite eternity that will never end. And from out of that throne of God will shine the brightest of lights of this King Jesus, the Lord, omnipotent, reigneth. If you don't think of him as great today, you will then. Every eye shall see him. And so many people will mourn because they never registered his greatness here. But around that throne of God, there will be a great and innumerable company of people bought with the blood of the Lamb. And they will wave their palm branches, the Bible says. And they will be there on those streets of gold. And they will be praising the greatness of this Jesus Christ, world without end. He shall be great. That's what the angel said. And he will be. That shall is etched in divine stone, we could say. He shall be great. Well, this is the greatness of Christ announced by the angel, unfolded in the gospel, but thirdly and lastly and very briefly experienced in our hearts. Because my question to you this morning is, no matter who you are, we're thankful you are all here. But the great question that I must face you with, all of you, is how great is this Jesus Christ to you? You know, we have many great things in life. We use this word great a lot. We speak about people she's a great friend, or this food is great. And we all have different standards of what is great. But when it comes to the greatness of Jesus Christ, there's only one standard, and it's God's standard. And it's the standard the angel gives here. Jesus Christ is great. This is what the Father thinks of His Son. This is what the Holy Spirit thinks of His Son, of the Son of God. This is what all the angels think about Christ. This is what heaven thinks about Christ. He is great. This is also what hell, by the way, thinks about Christ. How do I know that? Well, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, who trembled more than the devils? Who fell down? Yes, against their will. But who bowed the knee and honored Christ, being forced to do so? Hell thought Jesus as great. The devil must acknowledge that Jesus Christ is great. And if heaven thinks so and hell thinks so, why doesn't the world think about Jesus Christ as great? And why do some of you here? Why do some of you here not think about Jesus Christ as absolutely great in every possible way? Every verse of the Bible declares His greatness. Every prophecy of the Old Testament, every word of the New Testament, greatness, greatness, greatness belongs to Jesus Christ. But some of you still don't see Him as great. Other things are great to you. Yourself. This world. The pleasures of this world. Events happening all around you. Sports, entertainment, other people. They're great to you. They have your heart. They have your affection. You wake up thinking about them. You wake up in the night and you think about them. You dream about them. You can't wait to find out this or that or to do this or that. Those things you call great. But here we have one who is truly great. And when God works in your heart, people of God, you know this. You know this in principle. You wonder why you could have and how you could have slighted Jesus Christ so long. How could I not have seen His greatness? How could I have despised Him? How could I have looked down on Him? How come I never registered how great this man was? When God shines His light on your heart, you realize you need a great Savior because you have a great sin. You have a great debt before God. There's a great distance between you and God, and you have great needs, needs for which you need not just a Savior. You need a great Savior. Not just any Savior will do. You learn to cry out for this Savior. You learn to need a great Savior. And I proclaim to you this morning a great Savior. The greatest possible Savior. If you and I put all our minds together and we could somehow think of how great of a Savior we would need, we would still come this high to how infinitely great this Jesus Christ is. No one will ever surpass Him. No one will ever, ever cut into His greatness. Not at all. Do you bow under His greatness today? Do you come with all your great sins and acknowledge them before God? Do you plead for great mercy from this great Savior? Like Mary, you bow in humility and in adoration. You don't try to produce greatness in yourself. That's a trap. Somehow we're involved in that by nature. The covenant of works is still so glued to us that when we hear, we need a Savior, we still try to do great things. More of this, more of that. We try to climb up to become great somehow. So that I might have this great self-knowledge or this great repentance. The great Savior knocks all these things from our hands and we bow in the dust and we say, great Jesus Christ, save a wretch, a great wretch like me. Congregation, some of you feel very small today. Small before a large world, before an intimidating world. Small before big problems. Problems you never thought would come your way. They loom so large. Enemies that are big. What do you do with great sins, with great enemies, with great problems? The angel tells us this morning, he shall be great. That is rock solid. No matter who you are, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter how great your problems are, even if they rise up unto heavens, the heavens, he is greater still. And he is there to prove his greatness this morning, Christmas Day 2017, to prove his greatness in people like you and like me. And with death comes, death, that great enemy, that last enemy, I need a great Savior for that. But no one can compare to this great Jesus. Well, congregation, a great eternity awaits us. Soon the greatness of Jesus Christ will appear before all of us. Is he great in your heart today? Amen. Let's pray.